Go to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll read the first 10 verses responsively this morning. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2, all the way through verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and is rejoiced. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly appreciate how good you've been to us. Lord, thank you in a time, Lord, where the world is panicked, Lord, and we have a comfort, we have a solace, Lord, we have peace that we have found, Lord, in your promises. Lord, and even in your presence with us, Lord, we thank you that you've been here with us this morning already in the Sunday school hour, Lord, the singing. Lord, we have felt your presence, Lord, but we desperately need you once again, Lord, to speak. Lord, not because of who the man is speaking, not because of who the people are that are hearing, but Lord, because of your promise to us, Lord, you promised us, Lord, that you would be in our midst, Lord, and that you would speak to our heart if we were yielded to you. Lord, may each and every one of us yield ourselves to you, Lord, to hear the truth, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Here in 1 Samuel 19 is a very interesting story. I'll need your minds for a little bit to catch the truth today. David is a young man, probably early college age, probably early 20s. And we know that as an older teenager, he faced Goliath and killed Goliath. Here in chapter 19 is a couple years later. And he has already killed Goliath. Saul is eaten with envy. David has already been anointed as the next king, but David decided he would not try to force Saul off the throne. He would let God remove Saul God's way. And he's still serving King Saul. War starts back up, and he kills a couple hundred more Philistine soldiers. And the people begin to say, hey, David's doing more than King Saul, and David's popularity is growing, and Saul's anger and Saul's bitterness is growing deeper and more more vengeful, so to speak. Then, by the way, David wasn't trying to show off. He was just trying to do what God told him to do. King Saul calls a meeting here in 1 Samuel 19, and he pulls his advisors together, his closest men, and tries to come up with a plan to kill David. You have to understand, David and Jonathan, Saul's son, were very close friends. Jonathan tries to convince his dad not to kill Saul, but Saul, he just can't take it any longer. Jonathan goes to David and says, David, look, I know you stand before my father. I know you serve my dad, but just so you know, he's trying to work up a plan to kill you. Can you imagine being the recipient of that news? Can you imagine being the one who had to bear that news? David is at the palace and he is doing his job. David did many different things, but one of the things he did was he would play his harp for King Saul when he was enraged to try to calm him down. One day he is there and Saul is upset and he's gotten news that people are praising David more than Saul, and Saul gets so mad that he picks up a javelin that's near his throne and he hurls that at David to stick him to the wall. David had been on guard the whole time, saw what was taking place and was able to escape that javelin throw and get out of the palace. Now, I say that to say this. You have to understand something. David has already been given Saul's daughter, Michal, as a wife. That was not only his king, but his father-in-law. He runs to the house and Michal tells her what's going on, that he has to leave and hide from her father. And she said, it's okay, I'll think of something. And she locks the door behind David and David gets out of town. The soldiers come because Saul said, go find him. And she says, well, he's sick and in bed. She had taken some goat skin and different things and laid it in the bed to make it look like a person. They reported back to Saul saying that he was in bed sick, and he said, bring me the bed with him in it. They go back and they pick up the bed and they carry it to King Saul and they pull the covers back and And oh, Saul's mad at David. Saul's mad at his daughter. He said, look, you've tried to ruin me. You've tried to ruin this for your brother. And she said, Dad, he's already been anointed king and he's my husband. Now, David is not in, let me put it this way. David has had several chances to kill Saul through the years. David, for the next many years, and as best I can tell, it's close to about the next dozen years or so, is on the run like an animal from a hunter. Saul seeks David. He chases him with armies. He's just after him like an animal to try to destroy him. David, several different times, is held up in places, has the chance to kill Saul, but he does not choose those. He said, how could I lift up mine hand against God's anointed? He said, if I kill him, someone will kill me. By the way, it wasn't talking about the preacher, it was talking about the politician. Sure. David had already decided he would let God take Saul down, and he chooses not to kill him to become king of Israel. Now, let me ask you this question. What kept David going? What was it about David that he didn't give up? Nor do you ever find David getting bitter through all of this opposition. David was not the criminal here. Matter of fact, the one searching for him was. David did not live the rest of his life bitter over what Saul was doing. David did not refuse to face reality about what was happening. David chose to keep on going because he saw God having him on the throne through all of this. Today, I want to teach you a few things about the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart. I call this, getting through without getting down. Getting through without getting down. You see, so many of us, as we go through difficulty, as we go through problems, as we go through the seriousness of life, often we get down, we get discouraged. Or we get angry, we get bitter, or we just try to ignore the fact that anything's going on. Can I say none of those are good things?
That's right.
Let me help you today. First of all, number one, David did not live the rest of his life in bitterness. Folks, I've been preaching a long time. This August 1st, it'll be 40 years ago, I preached my first sermon. In 40 years of working with people, I've seen a lot of bitterness. There are people sitting in this room today, you have bitterness in your life. Maybe a lot, maybe a little. Say, how do you know that? Because in a crowd this size, I'll guarantee it's there. I'll guarantee it. The word bitter means unsavory. It means salty. Bitter means angry or disappointed that things did not work out the way it was expected. Now listen to this very carefully here. It means not forgiving and not forgetting. It means unresolved forgiveness. In other words, there's something in there that you've let fester either for a short time or a long time that you now have this edge. Did you ever get something that gets infected like your finger or your toe? And every time you touched it, it was like, ugh. As long as you didn't touch it, it was okay. But boy, you go to touch that thing and it'll let you know it's there. That's what bitterness is. It's not that it's haunting you all the time, but if it gets touched, it's still sensitive. It's still hot to the touch. Bitterness only hurts the one who is bitter. Can I tell you something? Bitterness does not hurt the person who hurt you. Bitterness only hurts you. Did you know that your bitterness is a cancer on you and it does not affect the person who hurt you?
That's right.
Let's say that Brother Josh has done something to hurt me in life. Did you know that if I get bitter over that, it does not affect his life at all?
Right.
Not one bit. But did you know that if I get bitter with Brother Josh because he's hurt me, watch this, I hurt me. That bitterness is what hurts me. It doesn't hurt the person who hurt me. But if I stay bitter, I could hurt my wife. I could hurt my daughter. I could hurt my church. I know a pastor. This is a long time ago. You wouldn't know who it was, so it doesn't matter. I'm talking decades ago. Somebody in his church hurt him, became disloyal, wrote letters to people in the church about some false things about him, sent them to all the church members, and just caused all kinds of stir in his church. Do you know that that man, as a pastor, never forgave that person? Do you know that from that point on, that pastor's ministry started to decline? He couldn't keep staff members. His life became to the point of, well, they didn't give me a big enough gift for my birthday or Christmas for my wife and I, and I wonder if they still love me. About every 3 months, he would bring up those letters. There was people in church who never even knew what happened, but he'd bring it up. He was bitter and never got over it. By the way, I don't think he was a bad person. He was a person who had bitterness in his life and never got past the hurt. Now listen to this. Bitterness is an unresolved or not forgiving someone who has wronged you. Can I tell you something? The word forgive means this. Before someone hurts you, you've given in advance them to have a free pass. That's what the word for gives. It means to give before. To give before the offense. I've decided that I will forgive you before you ever do anything wrong. I've decided that I will forgive my enemy before he attacks. You say, why? Because I'm commanded to forgive so that I do not ruin my life. There are people in this room, you have never forgiven the person or the people who have hurt you, and you are only hurting you. You're not hurting them. Some of you have been hurt by a parent or a step-parent. Some of you have been hurt by a brother or a sister. Some of you have been hurt by a pastor or a preacher somewhere down the road. Some of you have been hurt by somebody who is influential in your life, and therefore you carry this negative cloud with you everywhere you go, and you wonder why nobody can get in. Some of you have been hurt by a former spouse. There's been divorce and there's a bitterness there. Can I tell you something? You're supposed to give in and forgive before the offense. I'm not saying that they're right. I'm saying your bitterness is wrong. It's sinful. Everybody doing okay? You need to forgive for your sake. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. There are people in this room, you have regrets in your life and you've never forgiven yourself. One of the things I deal with most that hurts most to people is they will not forgive themselves. They keep reliving the wrong they have done. Can I tell you something? God said he's cast it into the depths of the sea. It's been removed as far as the east is from west. It'll never be judged. If God could forgive you, how come you can't forgive yourself? Why do you keep reliving it? Why do you keep bringing it back up? God says, what are you talking about? Well, I did this years and years. Okay, you did it years ago. If you confessed it, God forgave it. It's under the blood. Go on with it. You're listening to the devil destroy you. Am I doing okay? Some of you need to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and get rid of the bitterness against yourself. Well, you don't know what this person said about me. Oh, God bless you. Come here and let me burp you too. Oh, I've had bad things said about me. Don't you worry. I've had bad things printed about me in newspapers. Things that weren't true. Try getting your name in the Chicago Tribune. About things that weren't true. I was an assistant pastor in the church, and they lumped me in with a bunch of pedophiles because we baptized people in our church, children, bus kids, who we had signed permission slips from their parents to get baptized. They said we made them come to church, take all their clothes off, and show them off in front of everybody in church. Called us a bunch of pedophiles. That's what your press does, by the way. And listed my name in there with the other pastors on the staff. Try that one once. Say, preacher, that really happened. Welcome to the battle. You wonder why I don't like the press. I've seen how they work. I've been watching this for a long time. I've seen some people say things who I think were good people who were led to do evil, not knowing the truth, and try to attack, try to hurt. That's okay. I can forgive them. I had people try to burn my house down. They set my grill on fire with the cover on it, set it at a real low setting so that my house would catch on fire on my porch. Fortunately, it rained that night, put most of it out. I've had people write things on my truck. I thank God my enemies aren't real smart. They only know four-letter words. They're not real nice ones, but they write them. I'm glad they don't know compound words. You know how many times I've been to the car wash at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning so that my truck didn't have all the words on it sitting in the church parking lot. Preacher, people do that? Yeah, they do that. I've had letters written to me about our church saying they were going to bomb us and different things because they hated my guts. I had to send them to the Homeland Security and the FBI. So, you didn't tell us that. Guess what? We're still here. Everything's all right. You say, well, preacher, why? By the way, if those people walked through that door right there, I'd reach out and shake their hand. They're welcome in the church. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to teach Sunday school next week. But I'll love them. I can forgive them. I'm not angry at them. They're the ones upset, not me. David does. Did you realize you never see King David talking about how bad Saul was to him the rest of his life? You never find David speaking of this period of his life ever again. He just keeps going forward. You see, too many people live their life in bitterness. Can I tell you something? I decided I've only got one life to live here. I'm going to live it the best I can. I'm not going to let somebody steal my joy from me, no matter how bad the attack is. Good night. I've had DHR called on me. I was a principal in a school. I had DHR called on me because I was a child abuser. I had a set of parents came in and had to paddle a kid in my office because I let them paddle them in my office per code of our handbook that I was now a child abuser, got turned in for child abuse. Had to have a lawyer with me, had to sit down with DHR and everything else. Matter of fact, God used that case to keep corporal punishment open in the state of West Virginia. Got done, and the DHR agent looked at me and said, if everybody in the state would do this, there wouldn't be any questions about it. He said, I find this to be liable almost from the person who attacked you. He said, this is done exactly per code, the way it's supposed to be done. And he said, Brother Bush, have a good day. And we kept the door open for corporal punishment in the state of West Virginia over that one case and didn't even know it. I've had those attacks. By the way, I was getting it for allowing it to be done, but I was also getting it because as a school principal, I was what they call a mandatory reporter. Because I didn't report it, they were going after me with two felony counts. I can't tell you those were comfortable days, but it didn't let it get me down. I don't talk about those things as, well, I don't trust anybody. I don't live my life that way. David did not live the rest of his life angry and bitter at Saul. As a matter of fact, you want to hear what David did? After David and Jonathan were killed, he's on his throne. He said, is there anybody left from the house of Saul that I might do something good to honor Saul? He didn't say Jonathan, he said Saul. They said, well, Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons, is still alive. He's crippled, though. He said, bring him to the palace. They brought Mephibosheth to the palace and his wife and his children, and he was lame on his legs. He could not walk, and he treated him as a king's son the rest of his life. Even when Mephibosheth sided with Absalom in the rebellion, David still took care of Mephibosheth. David chose to not ever be bitter because of what Saul did. Boy, would to God we could live that way in our life. Number one, David did not live the rest of his life in bitterness. Number two, are you ready? David did not refuse to live in the reality of life today. We're to live in such a way that we... Most people live in such a way they turn their head so they don't have to see reality. Did you ever play with a little child? Play hide and seek? Play peekaboo? You can't see me. That's the way most people live their life. Well, if I turn my back, nobody's going to see me. Right. Well, if I do it over here, nobody's going to see me. Isn't it amazing? Somebody's always watching. The good thing about criminals and people trying to do evil, they can't hide it from everybody everywhere. And usually they're not real smart. And the dumber the things you do, the more dumb things you do. Many parents and grandparents have looked away from their children so as not to see the reality of what their children are. I love my three children. I thank God they're all grown. Last one's getting married. How many days? Oh, she 8 weeks. She doesn't know how many days. I'm going to get her. I'm going to tell Michael, you don't know how many days it is. But anyway, 8 weeks from this last Friday, 2 months, she'll be married. And thank God for it. Thank God she's marrying a toe-headed idiot. Can I tell you something? As my children were growing up, I wasn't one of these parents that said, not my child. Matter of fact, usually I was the first one to say, probably mine. I just trust my child. That one will come back and bite you real fast. I don't want to force them. They need to make their own decision. Well, if you ever had a boy, they'd never change their underwear.
That's right.
They'd never take a bath or blow their nose or anything else. That's just what boys are. They don't care. Dirtier the better. You know, did you take a shower? Yes. Did you use water? Why? I used water. Did you use soap? No. Do it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Wait a minute. That's called looking away from reality. If you think your child could not do wrong, you're not living in reality. Grandparents, if you think your grandchild can do no wrong, wake up. It's not been that long since you were a parent, trust me. I'm not saying that everybody ought to be on the suspicion, but just don't believe everything you see or hear.
Amen.
Well, my child wouldn't do that. I remember being my children's principal. You think it's bad on you. You ought to be your own kids' principal. I knew they were in trouble before they knew they were in trouble. I suspended one of my children. Won't tell you which one it is. But he still doesn't like the punishment. I remember when he got too many demerits in junior high and ended up with a day suspension. My wife was teaching in the school. I was principal. I had to take a day off. So he wouldn't be at school. So I took him out to the farm. Gave him a 5-gallon bucket and said, I need rocks for landscaping at the house. But they're on the other end of the farm. You go fill up rocks and fill up the back of my truck. Well, he made about 4 or 5 trips. And I said, those rocks aren't big enough. Pushed them out of my truck and said, get bigger rocks. Say, what'd you do, preacher? I had my 243 with me. Walked around the farm groundhog hunting. I enjoyed the day hunting while he was grunting out rocks. He still hates rocks to this day. He doesn't like landscaping rock. Doesn't like it at all. Doesn't like working with him. Doesn't even like the thought of it. Say, where'd you put him? Right outside the front of my house. And every day he walked out, he remembered, I'm not going to get demerits. I'll promise you, he grew up, graduated from, and left that house. I never had to put him on suspension again. He never got too many demerits again. Say, were you one of those? No, I wasn't one of those parents that said my kid couldn't do that. But I decided to make the punishment so bad he didn't want to do it again.
Amen.
You see, looking away from reality does not change the situation.
Right.
David did not ignore Jonathan's warning, my dad's trying to kill you. It didn't mean he didn't go to work. He showed up at the palace, but he kept one eye on the king.
Right.
David was on high alert while he did his job, but he didn't deny that the potential for Saul to kill him might be there. Aren't you glad? David did not live looking in the past, desiring what was, living only in the past. I call it driving in the rearview mirror. Did you know if you look out your windshield and turn your eyes to your rearview mirror, driving down I-81 or Route 9, that eventually you're going to crash if you only look through your rearview mirror to see where you've been?
Right.
It's there to glance at for reference to see what may be coming because of what you did pass.
Right.
But it is not there for you to drive by as you go down the path of life. Too many people live their life, "Well, I wish I had it all to live over again. I wish we were back so and so years. I wish my kids were still babies." You're nuts. I wish we were back in the good old days. Not me. I like indoor plumbing. I like air conditioning.
Amen.
I like all those things. You say, "Well, it was better back then." You complained about it then. And you complained about what your parents said were the good old days. Everybody doing okay? Did you know you can't live in the good old days? They passed you up a long time ago. You already lived through those. Looking back or wishing back causes you to crash today. Did you know if you look too far ahead and not looking right in front of you, you're going to miss the brake lights right in front of you and pow.
Right.
Young people, listen to me. Make plans for the future, but don't crash today.
Amen.
You ought to have some goals in life, but guess what? By the time you hit 30, all of the goals you had as a teenager are not going to be the same. There's not a human being in this room that had their life planned out at 18 to where that plan has worked out exactly the way you thought it was. Not a one. Not one. Life has a way of changing things. You have to have the ability to change. But if all you're doing is looking so far down the road, you're going to smash into somebody's rear end real fast. You're looking too far down the road. Don't go too far down the road. Have plans to get there? Yes. Have a goal to get there? Yes. But you know, Brother Josh and Ruth Ann are leaving for Florida tomorrow to go on vacation for a little bit. If he's only looking at Miami, he's going to have trouble before he gets out of Kearneysville.
True.
He's got to watch the road ahead of him and not worry about what the next road is. You've got to be able to handle what's in front of you right now. Does he have a plan to get there? Yes, Ruth Ann's charted it. But may I say this, you've got to be able to have plans to get there, but don't look so far ahead that you don't live today.
Amen.
He could have Miami on the brain, but forget to put gas in the car and you're not going to get there. You've got to be able to keep everything going in the reality of life. David did not live saying, "I can be king, and this is what I would do if I were Saul." He said, "I'm not king yet. I have the ability to, but God did not put me there. I'm not going to judge Saul, but I'm learning what not to do."
Amen.
There are some leaders I've had in life I had so that I learned what not to do.
Right.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
We are supposed to take the wisdom and the successes and the failures of the past so we can live today to get to tomorrow.
Amen.
Part of the purpose of studying history is so we don't repeat it.
Amen.
Those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it.
That's
right. Can I tell you something? Let your children grow up. When they become adults, let them be adults. Don't treat them like they're four anymore. Now, you think you're grown when you're 16, 17, 18 years old. You still have a lot to learn.
Amen to that.
Brother Scott's still learning.
Yep.
But can I tell you something? Learn to let them live life a little bit. When they're old enough to make the decisions on your own, you only have influence. You better use it the best way you can and quit getting upset if they do wrong. They have to make that choice, not you. Did you ever notice God didn't hold the prodigal son's father accountable? I think it's criminal to say, well, you were a bad parent. Look how your kid turned out. Well, your parent must not have been too good because look at your mouth right now. That's my favorite answer. My son is 28 years old. I cannot mandate what he does. And I don't try. My daughter's 22. Whew, thought I got it right. She'll be getting married. I can't mandate what she does. Now, I can set some parameters up if she's living at my house. I remember I was 22 years old. I was a graduate from college, had a bachelor's degree. I was getting married the next day. My wife lived in about an hour from where my folks lived at the time. We were getting married at her home church. My mom and dad actually, I think at that time, were going to their church. Just kind of a weird series of events. But did you know, as a college graduate, living at home for about 3 days, I still had a curfew? My dad gave me my curfew. I had to be home by 11 o'clock. I thank God for my mom and dad having a curfew for me even before my wedding. I remember getting home. Home. It wasn't the house I grew up in, but the house they moved to across state. I didn't even know where they lived. I had to find out their address. Didn't have a key. I remember getting about 5 to 11. I got home. I walked in, went through the kitchen and the living room and turned left, and there was my mom and dad's bedroom, a spare bedroom, the bathroom, and another spare bedroom here in the corner of the house there on Delta. And as I turned the corner, I was going to walk into the washroom, and I got 1 foot across the threshold, didn't even touch the floor. And I heard my dad go, "Hey." Well, 11 o'clock, Dad wasn't usually awake enough to say that. And I said, "Sir?" I didn't even get my foot down in the bathroom. I just turned, spun. He said, "Come here." And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Did I do something wrong?" He said, "No, just want to make sure you're still listening." I was 22 years old, college graduate, had a college degree, and I'm glad my first reaction was, "Sir?" Sat down on the edge of the bed and talked to my mom and dad for about a half hour, one of the sweetest talks we've ever had. I was glad that I still had rules. By the way, that's why my wife and I hit the altar pure. Like everybody should. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Give people a chance to change. Give them many chances to change. Do you know some people have a hard time coming out of sin? Give them a chance.
Right.
By the way, it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I ever bring one of our young people up or one of our people up and stand them in front of you and tell them all the bad things they've done to you.
Amen.
First of all, you can't forgive them. God does.
Right.
Second of all, you don't need to know what all they did.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? You'll be thankful when it's your kids.
Right.
You'll be thankful when it's you. You say, "Well, I think that everybody ought to do." That's like being the Pope. You want them to confess their sin to you? You can't forgive it. Only God can.
That's right.
They didn't sin against you. They sinned against God.
That's right.
So, number one, David didn't live the rest of his life bitter. Number two, David didn't refuse to live in reality. Number three, David learned to look through the hard times to see God. David learned to look through the hard time to see God on the other side. Listen to this. This is what I've been waiting to get to all morning. David saw that God's plan was bigger than Saul's attack. God told David, "You will be king." Don't you think there were times David wondered, "Am I ever going to live that long?" But David held on to the promise that he would be king of Israel, that his son would sit after him, and that the royalty would run through all the way to Jesus, through the line of David himself. David looked past the circumstances to see what God saw on the other side. Let me say that again. David looked past the circumstances to see what God saw on the other side. I can't tell you, I honestly can't tell you that when we had been in battles in our life, that I understood why the battle was there, but I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. And in doing that, I was able to see what God wanted me to see, but not till I got through the circumstance. You're not always going to see what it is. You just have to trust God sees what it is. Brother Hiles used to say, I never had a trial I wanted to have, but I never had a trial I wasn't glad I did have. I can't tell you I've enjoyed every step of the road the last 30 years in the ministry. But I wouldn't trade what I've had the last 30 years because it's gotten us where we are today. You may or may not see the path out, but God knows what path is out. Let me put it this way. You don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. If you can just keep your eyes on the one that can see it, don't worry about the rest. You don't have to worry if he's not worried. One of my children, and I won't tell you who she is. and I've used the illustration before. She's afraid of tornadoes. Now me, I grew up with tornadoes. I grew up in Ohio. We used to go out and watch tornadoes for a hobby. You'd see 8 or 10 in a season or so. It wasn't uncommon to see funnel clouds. Now, you didn't want to get too close, trust me. I remember we were in Indiana. One night we had a real bad storm and my wife was away somewhere and I had the boys with me. I loaded up the boys and we were chasing tornadoes. There's one in Hammond. We were chasing it around so they could see it. They were like, Dad, is it? Yeah, it's safe. Don't worry. I know which direction it's going. We'll stay behind it. But we were following the tornado around. You did that? Yeah, I enjoyed it. Now, when I was a baby, a kid, I didn't like them. Remember my dad taking me out, standing on the porch, watching the wind blow and the lightning flash and the thunder crash to get me through being afraid of a storm. Now I love them. Now, wait a minute. I used to tell my daughter, but daddy. I'd say, look, do I look worried? No, then don't be worried. If I look worried, time to panic. If I look worried, then it's time to get worried. You know, it's kind of like the doctor when the doctor goes, uh-oh. Okay, I know what I mean when I say, uh-oh. What do you mean when you said, uh-oh? That's not a good thing, you know. There's just sometimes, uh-oh's not appropriate, you know. about 10 years ago or so, I thought I had had a spider bite. But all of a sudden, the pain and stuff started going down my leg. It started getting red and started going down my thigh. And I called my doctor. He said, either you go to the hospital or I'm calling an ambulance for you. I said, come on, it's a spider. He said, look, you've gone septic. I said, come on. He said, either you go to the hospital or I'm calling the ambulance to your office. I said, all right. So I went across, told my wife I had to go to the hospital. She said, what? I said, it's just this stupid spider bite. Well, I got there. The hospital emergency room doctor looked at it and she said, Pastor Bush, I'm afraid to tell you that that's not a spider bite. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean you're afraid to tell me? Those words are not comforting words right now. I found out I had shingles. Well, I was leaving the next day to Colorado Springs to preach 19 times in 6 days or 5 days. I said, give me what you got. I said, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow to fly to Colorado Springs and preach 19 times in the next few days. She said, you shouldn't travel. I said, I didn't ask you. I told you what I'm doing. I preached the next 19 sermons on Vicodin. Amen. I don't remember what I said, but boy, Colorado was nice. I didn't have to see if I could see the one who saw. You don't always know the path out, but if you got your eyes on God, can I tell you something? He's not going to let you down.
Amen.
I love the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Our God will deliver us. But if not, they were watching God. One of the greatest keys to the Christian life is looking forward to tomorrow. Can I tell you why the preacher stays on topside? Tomorrow's coming. And if not, I know where I'm going to be. Did you know the sun's coming up in the morning? And if not, we're going to be on the other side of it. It doesn't work. Doesn't matter. As long as there's a tomorrow with its hopes, there can be a happy today. If I know tomorrow's coming, I can live happy today because tomorrow's coming. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. David never lost sight of the throne that he would one day sit upon. He looked at his situation not to get bitter, not to ignore, but to train him for the biggest job yet ahead. 23 and a half years I worked as an assistant pastor. I was happy. I enjoyed being an assistant pastor. My favorite word in the English language, I was on my way to O'Hare Field with Brother Hiles one day, just months before he died. He said, "Craig, have you thought about your future?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, we're going to talk about it right now." I said, "Okay." He said, "What do you want to do?" I told him I was enjoying being an assistant pastor, wanted to do that. He said, "Well," I said, "Preacher," I said, "my favorite word in the English language is preacher." He says, "In other words, pass the buck." I said, "However you want to say it." He said, "Well, if I had known 55 years ago what you know now, I would have never pastored either." He said, "Just keep doing what you're doing. God will make it clear if you're supposed to pastor." And God made it very clear. Can I tell you something? 45-year-old men don't start churches, but this one did.
Amen.
I had people tell me, "You're too old to start a church." Well, look around. We did it. I've had people tell me other things before, and I still didn't listen to them. Say, what is that? I have a happy today because I know there's tomorrow, and if I'm not here tomorrow, guess I know where I'll be. And everything's going to be all right. Let me ask you a question. What bitterness are you holding back? What is it in there that's bitter in your life? What's not been forgiven by you, whether it's you yourself or towards somebody else? What hurt or what pain are you holding on to that you will not let go? God wants you to quit hurting yourself. God wants you to quit hurting yourself. I see it on people's faces in this room right now. Won't even look at me. Yeah, you're the one I'm talking to. Are you refusing to look at the reality of today? You just, it's not real, preacher. It's not real. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Are you living in the past? Are you living to have the past again? It won't happen. Are you living so focused on the future that you're missing today? How about we look through the circumstances and see God? But we take a lesson from King David. He didn't live bitter. He saw God through the circumstances. That's the key to the whole thing. It's not how good you are. It's not how perfect you are. No nail prints. None of us are. Don't worry about it. We're all sinners. But I wonder, who in this room today has something going on inside there that you've held back on? There's pain, there's bitterness, there's hurt, and you've never resolved it. Well, you can resolve it today right here. You can give it to him and say, "I'm giving it to you. It's done forever. I'm not going to visit again." Did you ever notice God doesn't get amnesia? It doesn't say God forgets our sins. He said, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." He said, "I'll not bring them to memory. I'll push them so far back that I will choose not to bring them to remembrance." Some of you need to push some of that stuff that's been in there out of your memory banks and choose not to bring it up ever again. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of it today. If you've been saved and baptized and like to join our church, we'd love to have you. But let me ask you a question. Are you bitter? Have you been holding back? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Maybe one of the most important sermons I've preached to our church is this one. How do you get through without getting down? You don't live the rest of your life bitter. You don't refuse the reality of today, and you learn to look at God through the hard times.